Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, beginning with verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 85, beginning with verse 7. "Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps." The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel readings found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." The gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask your Holy Spirit to come and fill us, open our minds, our ears to hear, our hearts to listen. Lord God, just teach us about the way that we can shine for you together in Jesus' name. Amen. So this season, you know, we're talking, we want to bring hope to people. Hope then, hope now, hope forever. And in Epiphany, we're talking about light. These are seven ways that we, disciples of Jesus, can be light for Christ and bring light into the world. And so this week we're talking about shining together. We shine brighter together. Okay, why do we shine brighter together when we're worshiping, when we're fellowshipping, when we're serving together? Because, like Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, I'm with them. Okay, so if Jesus is with us and the ultimate source of light is with us, then we really shine bright, don't we? All right? It's different than going to a party where it's not in the name of Jesus. You bring Jesus into it, and things are going to shine. It's going to shine bright. And we need to be ready for that and look for that. When we do things together in Jesus' name, he's with us. So let's the big three, worship, fellowship, and service. Just want to talk about worship really quickly. Okay, so what's worship? Worship is when we enter the presence of God with the singular purpose of honoring him with our lives. Okay? Why do we come to worship? To honor God. I mean, let's face it, sometimes people come to worship to be fed, okay? And I hear that all the time. I went to this church and I wasn't fed and blah, 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 blah. Okay, don't go for that. You go to worship to give honor to God. And then something happens. And that's a thing between you and God that happens, but it happens in the midst of us as a body, okay? So worship is about honoring God. And there's nothing more important in the life of a believer or in any human being's life, actually, than to worship. That's what we were made for. There are many, many scriptures throughout the Bible that tell us that we were made for his pleasure and we were made to worship. One of those is from 1 Peter, as he's writing to these Christians who have been dispersed because of persecution, and he writes to them and he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Right? So you were made to praise him, made to worship, made to honor God. So next to worship is fellowship, okay? So we're going to spend more time today on fellowship. Fellowship is kind of misunderstood. I don't know about you, when I think about fellowship, I think about potlucks, okay? Go figure, all right? But what goes on in the fellowship hall? You know, that's what I think of, you know, this is the first thing that crosses my mind when I think of fellowship. But the word fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia. And sometimes we say it koinonia, but really the emphasis is on no, right? So koinonia, all right? And it means partnership, partnership. It means that we are together in something, really stuck together, okay? 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, now do not be yoked together with unbelievers. But that image of being yoked together, that is what fellowship is. If you think about two animals, say you got two donkeys or a couple of ox or something, and they're yoked together. There's a process there, okay? There's a big honking yoke on them. They've got reins and ropes all over them. They're stuck together, and they are not going to go wandering apart from each other. They're going to work together. And when they work together, they can do more. True? Okay, so if that's what fellowship is, it's that inseparable relationship. And Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? See, those are two things that don't go together. It's not chocolate and peanut butter. They don't go together, okay? They're separate, and ne'er the twain shall meet, right? Righteousness and wickedness. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Think about that relationship, right? If light comes into darkness, it diminishes darkness. The less light there is, the more darkness there is. But those two things don't mix. They don't mix. If we see shadows, it's because something blocked light. And then there's shadows that happen because the light has been blocked. Those things don't mix, right? Fellowship is about things that mix. Righteousness and truth and faithfulness and love and peace and joy. Those are things that mix. That's fellowship. And those are the things that we're bound together in. Koinonia isn't just community. Koinonia is communion. Right? Co-union. I want you to think of it like co-union. We are one. Co-union together. When we take communion, when we celebrate communion, we do this together, this is the purpose, One of the big purposes of communion is for us to be one. Think of the high priestly prayer that Jesus preached. John chapter 17, I encourage all of you to read John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed a prayer for us 2,000 years ago, and he prayed for us to be one, even as he is one with the Father, that we would be one with each other and with him and with the Father. That is his desire. So koinonia is God's desire for us to be bound together with each other and with him so we can shine brightly. It's more than people just hanging out together. It's greater than an acquaintanceship level of relationship. It means that we're yoked together for work. And what's the work? Remember, a few years ago there was a big thing you always saw everywhere, N-O-T-W, not of this world. I miss that. I liked the not of this world thing. It's a good reminder. We were made to be in the world, but not of the world. We were made to serve God's vision and purpose for us, his irreducible core, to love God, love others, and make disciples. That's the commandments of God. That's the work that we are yoked together to do, and we need to be in the world to do that, to bring light into the darkness, but we're in the not of this world. Koinonia with each other and with God is how we should worship. Bound together, where two or three are gathered, I'm with you. There's a binding thing that happens with koinonia. That's how we should worship. It's how we should have fun together, and it's how we should serve. Bound together in a special way. Paul writes, for we are co-workers. So service, right? We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. Later on in that chapter, Paul talks and says, you are God's temple. On earth, you are his moving temple. He goes with you. And so, koinonia. If it's a higher level of relationship, which it is, it's high level of relationship, what separates us? What keeps us from koinonia? Okay? And the same things that keep us at a distance from God are the same things that keep us at a distance from each other. And ultimately, it boils down to, we call it sin. The Bible calls it sin, okay? But sin is this thing that keeps us at a distance from God. But those same things are the things that keep us at a distance from each other. So if you think about what great sin that Jesus went to the cross to overcome, what was one of the seven last words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These poor guys, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And lack of forgiveness is a sin that keeps us from each other. It keeps us from God, separate from God, keeps us from each other. I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 5 and 6. That is the Sermon on the Mount. Starts off with what we call the Beatitudes. It's basically the Beatitudes, if you took the blood covenant class, it's a blood covenant, these are blood covenant vows that God is saying, you know, and then he goes on to explain the relationship, and he talks a lot in 5 and 6 about you can't have two masters, right? You love one, you hate the other, you'll serve one, you'll hate one and serve the other, but you can't love both God and mammon is the word. We often translate it money, but mammon literally means the treasure you put your trust in. Right? So there's lots of things that can, and it's sin stuff that comes up between us and God. And think about it. If anything, if all sin, if you just boiled it down to a syrup, all right, is idolatry. Because if anything is more important to me than God, then I'm worshiping that thing. Therefore, if that means holding a grudge, for example, if I can't let go, you know, sometimes we just got to let go. How exhausting is it, right? Got to let go. Why am I holding on to this? Sometimes there are hills that we would die on. It's just so stupid for us to be dying on those hills. Why don't we let it go? But if we hang on to it, it becomes more important to us than God. That's a type of idolatry. See, And sin is basically idolatry. And that keeps us at a distance from God. And we don't want to be at a distance from God. And we certainly don't want to be at a distance from each other. And so we need to have the beauty of forgiveness. So, you know, you can't hate and be intimate with God, for example, all right? Unrepentant sin always causes a separation or a distance from God. And it's a light and dark thing. And that's how John, the beloved disciple, that's how John describes it. And every week in confession, we quote from 1 John chapter 1. So some of this is going to be a little bit familiar. But let's look at this. This is the message we have heard from him. The him is Jesus. Okay, this is the message we have heard from Jesus. And declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have koinonia, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So this started talking about God, but now it's talking about one another. There's no difference. So we need God wants us to be together. He wants to be together with us. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a light and dark thing. The best example I can think of, and I've talked about this before, but I love this vision, right? It's Isaiah chapter 6. And here's Isaiah, and he's in the throne room of God. And he's aware of the magnificence, the glory, the power of God. And he's thinking, oh, I'm undone. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I standing here for? This is, you know, how can I stand it? And God sends a seraph to come take a coal from the fire, touch it to his lips, and purifies him. He says, your sins have been forgiven. And so now, because God is light, Isaiah has been purified, and he's light, and the two can mesh together. They can be one. And God says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. See? And so that's the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ that John is talking about, is that he purifies us from sin so that there is no darkness in us. When we ask for forgiveness, we can be meshed in co-union with God and with each other in such a wonderful, powerful, powerful way. That's why we pray the Lord. This is not an accident. Why do we pray the Lord's Prayer before communion every time? Okay, that's on purpose, because we think, okay, in koinonia, oh, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the work that the love God, love others, make decide. That's the work that we want to see happen. Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. We cannot do this without you. Lord, we need all of your provision, because there's nothing we can do without you. But wait a second. If I'm going to be in the presence of Almighty God, working together with him, what do I need? I need forgiveness. But I can't just be forgiven. I got to forgive too. So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it's not that as is not in a similar way, sort of like. That as means exactly like. So it's forgive us our trespasses as we, exactly like you forgive us, we forgive those who trespass against us. And so the separation, that idolatry of grudge, of hate, of sin, is gone, and then we can be one with the power and the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. I mean, that's the beauty of koinonia. John goes on, if we confess our sins, he is, and we should know this by heart, right? He is faithful and just. And that just, that word just, that's a legal word. It doesn't mean equality. It doesn't mean fair. What just means is that God will operate according to the rules and parameters of the blood covenant that he has set up for us through Jesus. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. And so God will always follow his own rules. And his rule is that if we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us because he wants us to be one with him and one with each other, see? So he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But don't, we can't go and this is folly. We're going to hear that word in a few minutes. Folly. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us because we're carrying around darkness, see? And we go, I don't need to be forgiven, right? I don't need to forgive anybody. That's a lie. It's darkness. And the beautiful thing about the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God, is that what does light do? It reveals stuff that's hidden in the darkness. And I know it hurts, but man, it's good to have the stuff hidden in the darkness revealed so that we can ask for forgiveness and be purified. It feels a lot better to be purified than to have stuff hiding in the dark, doesn't it? Right? So that's the good. We need the light. We love the light. Light, good. So God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, I love the favorite words from that whole section of 1 John. It says, he purifies us from some of our sin, all of our sin. That seems to be a theme, right? God, that we talked about it last week. God doesn't do things a little bit. He does all, and he purifies us from all of our sin. Why? He loves us, so he forgives us, so he can be near us, even though he's holy, so he makes us holy, so because he's holy, and then we can be together, and we can get together with him. We need to do the same, so we have koinonia. Then we got the gospel. Again, light and dark stuff here. And there's a couple of the verses from the gospel, Matthew 18, that I love them. I quote them all the time, but it's good to have the context. These are promises. Jesus says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. I love that. Don't you love that? And he goes on, he says, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. I love that. I quote that all the time when the attendance is low. Add one more. Jesus is here. But we have to remember the context, because those two promises come in the middle of a sermon that Jesus is preaching about forgiveness. If you listened, the beginning part of it is, hey, if you got a problem with somebody, if somebody sinned against you, don't let that go. Go to them, because you can't let that fester. Go to them. Ask them to work on it, and if they see it and they ask for forgiveness, you want them over. But if they won't do it, well, take an elder of the church, take somebody with you, and go and work on it. And if they still won't work on it, take it to the congregation. The congregation will go to them. And if they still won't work on it, he says, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. And too often the church has said, oh, that's a good excuse for us to just kick people out and not have to deal with them anymore. But don't forget how Jesus treated pagans and tax collectors. Okay? He didn't kick them out. He didn't just... Now, sometimes you have to discipline people. Sometimes you need a time out. And the truth is that should never be a final thing, because you should always be willing to reboot the relationship. If they're willing to work on it, then you work on it. Right? Sadly, people don't tend to want to work on it. But when we say treat them like pagans and tax collectors, that means you love them like Jesus loves them, and you never give up on them, and you still pray for them, even if they'll say no, right? Still pray for them. So we want koinonia. Oh, and then Peter, right? Peter at the end. So you then sandwiched in between is the promises, and then Peter comes up and goes, well, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who sins against me? Love Peter, right? Up to seven times. And Jesus, of course, says, I tell you not seven times, but in this translation, 77 times. In other translations, it's seven times 70 times. So that would be 490 times. But the calculation isn't what's important. The number is what's important. Why does Jesus keep saying seven? Because seven in the Jewish world is the number for God. And it's a number of wholeness and completion. And in other words, he's saying, you forgive them as many times as God would forgive you, and how many times is that? Infinite. Infinite. Peter, you got to keep forgiving. Because God would never give up on you. So that's how koinonia works. And when we're fellowshipping, we're together in koinonia, when we're having fun together in koinonia, when we're worshiping together in koinonia, when we're serving together in koinonia, Jesus comes. That's like a trumpet sound for Jesus, saying, he hears it and he comes. This is Nehemiah, right? I love this. Nehemiah is such a fascinating story. It's at the end of an exile, and the Jews are coming back to Israel, and they've come back to Jerusalem, and the temple, of course, has been destroyed. The walls have been destroyed. The gates have been burnt to a crisp, and there's no safety at all. The enemies are running rampant through Jerusalem, and so the first thing they have to do is they have to rebuild the wall and rebuild the gates. And they're all spread out, and so they start to work, and every time they start to work, they get attacked. So they're working with one hand. They got a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. And Nehemiah says, you're too spread out. So this is what he says. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So whenever we come together, God comes together with us. I love that image for koinonia, because when we are in fellowship, true fellowship, Jesus says, two or three of you gathered, I'll be with you. He comes, and we need him to. How do we blow that trumpet, right? The psalm, Psalm 85, I love this. This is the wisdom of the ages. I will listen to what God the Lord says. Wouldn't that be great if we just did that? I will listen to what God the Lord says, right? Well, what does he promise? He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. That's the light and dark thing, right? That's the light and dark thing. If he wants us to forgive, we should forgive, but we need help. Isn't it true? I mean, everything that we do, we need help. I need help. I need his help as a husband. I need his help as a father. I got a 15-year-old daughter. I need help. And so, everything we do, we need help, help, help. And it's okay. He wants us to ask for help so that we can be together with each other and with him. And that's koinonia. And then in verse 9, he says, surely his salvation is near those who fear him. And that's that same picture as Isaiah, the fear of the Lord. It's that reverence and realize, wow, I'm in the presence of God who is almighty and holy. And we're joined together in that sense of reverence. That his glory may dwell in our land. And I'm just going to say, next week, we're going to talk about glory. So that whatever we do, like when baptisms, we say, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, and everything we do should shine back to the Lord. Okay, so we're talking about glory next week. But, and I love, look at this image. This is koinonia in poetry. This is the most poetic. Oh, I love this. Love and faithfulness meet together. Light and light. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's what true fellowship looks like and feels like and sounds like and acts like, right? We shine the brightest when we shine together in koinonia, in worship, in fun, and in service, because Jesus is here. Okay? New love. Okay. Lord, thank you. that you want us to be one, and that you want us to be one with each other and with you. Lord God, fill us with you, fill us with light, purify us so that love and faithfulness can meet together and righteousness and peace kiss each other in every which way that we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.